Leviticus chapter 16. Normally on Easter Sunday morning, I love to pull out a Easter message, getting into the Gospels and go through, and we've read through the passage in Luke in our time of worship, and we are going to be looking at the resurrection this morning. Just because we're in Leviticus doesn't mean that we're not going to be talking about that at all, because Leviticus 16 is a great passage that we're going to be looking at that's going to really line up quite nicely with the work that Jesus has done for us on the cross and even looking at his resurrection. So as we go through Leviticus 16, we are going to be paralleling that to what Jesus has done. It's a great look, great study, and so we are wanting to talk about the resurrection this morning for sure. You know, there was a guy that was driving down the road, and it was kind of a foresty kind of road, and all of a sudden this rabbit came jumping out carrying this basket, and the guy slammed right into the rabbit, knocked it right down the ground, and he got out and realized, man, it's the Easter Bunny I just hit. Eggs were flying all over the place, and the Easter Bunny was just laying there still, motionless. And the guy freaked out, thinking, oh my goodness, I just killed the Easter Bunny. He's panicking, he's trying to resuscitate this rabbit, and nothing's happening. Nothing good's coming out of him. He's panicking, he's scared, and a lady drove up behind him. The lady jumps out, and the guy explains to him in a real, you know, panic and tizzy what had happened, and that he had hit the Easter Bunny, and he's going to, you know, wreck Easter and all like that. And the woman just said, just calm down. She went into her car and grabbed this can out of her car and shook it up, and she went over to the Easter Bunny and just sprayed what was in this can on the Easter Bunny. Easter Bunny sprung back up and began to jump down the road, and he would stop and turn around and wave, and then he would jump down another 50 yards and turn around and wave again, and the man was amazed. He's like, wow, what is in that can of spray that you sprayed on that rabbit there? And the man took the can and looked, and it said, hairspray. It said, hairspray restores life to dead hair, adds permanent wave. All right, there you go. We'll get some clients for you. So, it's funny Easter, of course, you know, talking to those kids too, and it's good to hear their answers, what's Easter all about, because we can look at Easter and get all sidetracked with, you know, bunnies, chocolate, and eggs, and as much as I, you know, love chocolate, I mean, we know what Easter is all about. We know what Easter Sunday is all about, and this morning we want to look a little bit at that. But in chapter 16 in Leviticus, we're looking at the Day of Atonement, a great day in the nation of Israel. In Hebrew, it's called Yom Kippur. And the Jews often refer to that day simply as Yomah, meaning the day. This is the day. It was the most holiest day of the year for the Jews. It was the most important day on the Jewish calendar because it marked the day when God graciously, lovingly atoned for the sin of the entire nation. Their sins were dealt with and they were given a new beginning, a fresh start on that Day of Atonement that they simply referred to as Yomah, the day. We can have certain days in our lives that we can consider the day, the day. Maybe we look forward to a birthday. We like to call that the day. Maybe it was an engagement. Maybe it was your wedding day. You like to refer to that as the day. Maybe it's an anniversary. You know, your wives like to refer to that as the day. And husbands, if you ever forget one of those, you know, you will experience the day, I'm sure, as well, if you forget one of those. But many things, having a child, you know, your first child, and then, you know, you have more, three, four, and then it's like when they move out, that's kind of like the day. That's the day you mark on your calendars, the day. We can have many things in our lives that we consider that day that we look forward to. But for the believer, there is really to be one day that marks the day, Yomah, for us. And that to me, now of course, when we got saved, that is definitely important. But to me, it's all comes back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it's on that fact, on that reality, that's the crux of the whole gospel of our entire being, is that Jesus Christ rose again from the grave. If we celebrated Good Friday, the day that Jesus was crucified, that would be great. But if it ended right there, we'd be coming short. We'd be missing out. We'd be left without hope. Many people follow religions today where their leader, their prophet, their God is still in a grave and will stay in the grave. And there's no hope in that. But we as believers, we have an incredible, blessed hope in Jesus Christ because he rose again. Death could not beat him. He did not stay in the grave. He did not stay in the tomb, but he rose again. He came back to life and has brought life to all of us. And to me, the resurrection is the day that we get to celebrate. I love Easter. It's exciting to see what Christ has done for us. And as we go through this chapter, we're going to look at some interesting things that took place and how it, again, parallels with the work of Jesus Christ. Now the Lord, in verse 1, spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron and when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. This chapter 16, is connected to chapter 10. You remember in chapter 10 that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they experienced a burnt sacrifice in an interesting way. They were devoured by the fire of the Lord. They were consumed because it's believed they ran into service, you know, kind of ahead of the Lord. They went into the place that they shouldn't have gone. And so we see the instructions here. The Lord's telling Moses to tell his brother Aaron in verse 2, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place. Now, that word place is in italics. It means it's not in the original text. And so, really what we're looking at is the Holy of Holies, because, you know, the tabernacle was divided into two compartments. You'd come in from the outer courtyard into the tabernacle, you'd be in then the holy place. There was a table of showbread, the lampstand, and then the altar of incense right before the veil. And then if you went through the veil, you were then in the Holy of Holies. That is what we are talking about today when the Lord tells Moses to tell his brother Aaron, don't go in to the holy place. He's saying, don't go into the Holy of Holies, that special place where the presence of the Lord would be. Don't go in there just any time. And so we're seeing this kind of connected there with chapter 10. Don't come at just any time. It's interesting that Jesus came at just the right appointed time. Often in his ministry, as he was serving and ministering to the Lord, and people were getting saved, people were getting touched, people were getting healed, he would say, don't go and tell people about this. My time is not yet come. Oftentimes, you would hear those words oftentimes in the Gospel of John. My time has not yet come. Jesus was being led by the Father to that appointed time when he would take his place upon the cross and lay down his life to be that final sacrifice for our sins. It's an amazing study to see that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, that triumphal entry, came riding into Jerusalem at just the exact day that was calculated in Daniel's 70-week prophecy. That's an amazing study to see that Jesus came at just the appointed right time. It's a great thing to see. The Lord was at work. The Lord was leading. The Lord was bringing all things into play. The Lord's timing is perfect, isn't it? The Lord's timing is perfect. And we're ourselves not to just come at just any time. We couldn't just say, well, you know, it sounds good. I'm going to go into the tabernacle. I'm going to go into that Holy of Holies. I'm just going to rush in. We needed an invitation from the Lord. And thankfully, the invitation's been given out. The invitation's been given. The door has been opened for us now to come freely and to come boldly before the Lord. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by the Spirit to the Father. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, why don't you turn to Hebrews chapter 10 with me? And in verse 19, it says there in chapter 10, verse 19 of Hebrews, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Do you hear that? The invitation has given, and we may now come freely and boldly into the presence of God this morning. Every day of our lives, the door's opened. I'm thankful for that. And then it says at the end of verse 2, I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. It was at that point of mercy that God would meet with them. And it is through His mercy that we are able to come freely and enjoy fellowship and openness with God. Remember that mercy seat there. Back in Exodus chapter 25, it talked about that Ark of the Covenant that was to be in the Holy of Holies. And then Moses was instructed to put that mercy seat upon the Ark. The mercy seat upon the Ark, it was above the law. Remember the Ten Commandments being in the Ark. The mercy was above the law. And that's how we're able to come. It's not by following rules. It's not by doing good. It's not by trying to live right. We come to the Father today based on His mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. That's what mercy is. You know what? As sinners, we were all born into sin. And we deserved to be on that cross paying the price for our sin. But God said, I'm going to show mercy. I'm not going to do that to them. He sent His Son to this world to take our place, by which now, through His mercy, we're able to come and meet with a living, loving, gracious God based on His mercy. We don't sit here and say, oh man, I really want to come before the Lord. I really want to pray, but man, I haven't been doing so good this week. I haven't been reading my word, and I haven't been praying very much, and I just can't come to the Lord because I'm just unworthy. Yeah, you are. But God says, come. God's done the work. God has shown His mercy to you that we might just come as we are. Not based on our works, but based on His mercy that He has shown to us. And so Moses is to tell his brother, don't come at just any time. And so there was to be that one day of the year. This Day of Atonement was to come but one day a year. One day a year only that they were able to come into the Holy of Holies. That they were able to come past the veil before the Ark of the Covenant upon the mercy seat there, where they were able to come with their sacrifice before the living presence of God. Only one day a year. Now, for the Israelite, this Day of Atonement was never fully complete. The Hebrew word for atone is the Hebrew word kafar, which simply means to cover. And we'll see how that plays out here. But their sins were covered by God's grace, but they were never fully removed. This sacrifice that we're going to look at, this whole Day of Atonement, is going to point so wonderfully to the complete work of Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. And so this Day of Atonement is just a great picture of the cross at Calvary that Christ died on. Hebrews 10, verse 11 and 14 says this, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, referring to Jesus Christ, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till His enemies are made His footstool. For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And so this word atonement now for the Christian means much more than just having our sins covered. It means that we're made whole. If you just break that word apart, you get its definition, at-one-ment. That's what we have in the Father through Jesus Christ, at-one-ment. We as Christians stand in the place of blessing as we have seen and received this atoning work of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so they were not to come at any time, but they were to come on that one day, the Day of Atonement, where their sins would simply be covered. Come one day a year. and they had to prepare the sacrifices right. They had to come in a right manner. We'll see the kind of order, things that they had to do. But tradition tells us that the high priest, when he'd go in there into the Holy of Holies, they began to tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest so that when they went in, if something was a matter, if he was defiled, if he didn't do something right, you know, he would just die, because they saw what happened to Nadab and Abihu. They were just, you know, struck down by fire, and so they got worried, and so they begin to tie a rope around the high priest, because if the high priest went in and he died, you know, nobody would just, you know, run in there. You couldn't have, you know, CSI coming in there and begin to do some, you know, some procedures, because they would rush in the Holy of Holies, they would die too. So they tie a rope around the high priest's ankle, and they begin to, you know, drag him out so that they wouldn't go in. And that's true. They just pull him. I'm not pulling your leg here. That's exactly what they did. And so they devised that plan. But yet I'm thankful that we today, we don't have to fear. We don't have to come with strings attached. We can come before an almighty God based on His love and grace, based on the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by which it brings us at one moment. Isn't it great? And so let's look at verse 3. Thus Aaron shall put the holy linen, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Notice now that the high priest would have to take off his bright priestly clothes, his glorious garments that we saw in Exodus 28. Exodus 28 laid out for us the priestly garments that they were to wear. They were glorious, they were beautiful, they were colorful. And yet now he's to take them off and just put on the linen trousers and a linen sash, a linen turban. He's to take off his glorious garments and put on just these garments that spoke of humility. They were just humble clothes that he would now wear. He would look like the other priests. And Jesus, too, our high priest, came to this world with humility, looking just like us, just kind of fitting in. Philippians 2, verse 8 says that he was found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself. Jesus came to this world clothed in humility. He forsook his heavenly attire and came in humility to die for us as one of us in our place. And then in verse 5, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. So Aaron now was to make atonement for himself. He was to offer up a sin offering for himself because he was a sinner. He needed to deal, first of all, with his own sin before he dealt with the sins of the nation. Jesus, however, came as a sinless man. Not only is Jesus a picture of our high priest, he's a picture of our perfect sacrifice that was to be without blemish, totally pure. So Aaron is to come, offer up that sacrifice for himself. And then in verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. And so the priest was to come and offer up these sacrifices and then come with his incense. And incense in the scriptures is a picture of prayer and intercession. God desires a prayer life from us. Why? Because it's in that time of prayer that we just commune, communicate, talk, have union with the Lord. And notice that these sacrifices came first. The Lord has already paid the price. He's already laid down that good and perfect sacrifice so that we can come freely and boldly and have that time of communion, have that time of just talking, interacting with the Lord. The Lord loves that. The Lord loves for His people just to come and say, God, thank you. I love you. Thank you for what you've done in my life. I just want to praise you. And He just wants to talk. He loves that interaction. When you have a good, good friend, man, you just love to sit down and talk with them. How's things going? Man, what have you been doing? What's been going on in your life? And that's kind of what the Lord loves from us, just to talk and interact with us. He wants us to pour our hearts out before Him. And that way is made possible. We don't have to sit there, as I said already, and wonder, man, you know, I just haven't been doing enough. I just don't think the Lord wants to hear me right now. No. I mean, that's just a lie from the enemy. Don't ever listen to that. Because the Lord loves just to hear from His people. And we can do that. We can come freely. And then in verse 14, He shall put or take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with His finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, He shall sprinkle some of the blood with His finger seven times. Then He shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as He did with the blood of the bull. And sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So, blood from the bull and blood now from the goat is sprinkled on the mercy seat. The bull was a sin offering for Aaron specifically, and the blood of the goat was a sin offering for the people congregationally. There was, first of all, Aaron was to deal with his sin, and then he came forth with the blood of the sacrifice for the sins of the people. Notice that blood was to be sprinkled on the mercy seat seven times. And that was to be a picture of Christ's completed work. Seven being a number of completion in the Scripture. We see that the work that Christ did for us on the cross was completed. The price was paid in full. There's no debt. There's nothing that we need to add. There's nothing that we need to do to make it a complete work. It's already complete. It's already perfect. And Aaron coming in to the Holy of Holies, sprinkling the blood seven times upon the mercy seat. Man, Jesus died on a cross. He hung there and His body bled. And with every blood, drop of blood that poured out from His body, the work was being completed. The price was being paid in full. And then, verse 16, so He shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so He shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. Again, that blood was to go and cover the mercy seat. This is where we get that idea of atonement in the Old Testament, the word kafar, which simply meant to cover. The mercy seat would be covered with the blood, and that was simply what was happening. Their sins were being covered over by the blood. It was being appeased before the Lord. But yet the sin had never fully been dealt with yet at this point, until Christ came. Now, verse 17, I like this, because it says, and no man shall be in the tabernacle of meeting when Aaron goes in to make atonement in the holy place. Aaron was to enter into the Holy of Holies by himself. He was to be alone. He was not to be accompanied by anyone. No one was to help him. Isn't that good? It was all Aaron's work. And so Jesus Himself came to the cross alone. Jesus did the work. He finished the work. We do not help Him in any way. We just receive by faith His atoning work for our lives. Jesus hung on the cross, and what did He say? It is finished. Jesus, being a perfect, sinless man, had to go it alone to pay the price for an entire world, to cleanse an entire world of their sin. Not just cover over, but to cleanse, to remove their sin. Jesus Christ did the work alone. Guys, let me repeat this to you. There's nothing that we can do. to gain favor with God. There's nothing we can do to put ourselves in a right standing with God. Going to church is great. Reading your word is great. Praying is wonderful. Having devotions is excellent. Sharing with other people is a great thing to do. But none of those things are going to put you in any more of a favorable position before God. We simply come based on the work that Jesus has done. The work that Jesus went about alone. The work that he completed by himself. That's the only way we come. That's the only way that we can experience this resurrected life. It's by believing in what he's done and receiving it for us. And in verse 18, he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull, some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. The two goats here now, there were two goats to be used on this Day of Atonement to atone for the sins of the nation. Two goats. The two goats constituted one sin offering. One was chosen by the Lord, just as Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world to come and to be this final sacrifice for us. And so Aaron comes with these two goats. One was chosen by the Lord to die, and whose blood would be poured out or put upon the mercy seat. One goat was to die, and the other goat was the scapegoat, which just in actuality meant escape goat. This goat would bear the sins of the nation and would then be led away. The high priest would put his hands, lay his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over this goat all the sins of the nation. So in a way, they were transferring all the sin upon this live goat. It was a symbol of just transferring all their sin. You know, I used to think when Jesus was on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I used to think, God, why would you let him go through that? Why would you allow him to experience that? And I realized, you know, it's because Jesus at that point was bearing the entire sin of the world. There can be no sin that stands in the presence of God. It was at that point that Jesus experienced separation from God, because he bore all of the sins of the world upon himself. And at that point, he experienced that separation from God, because all the sins that we had committed, that we have committed, that we're going to commit, were transferred to Christ on the cross. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God cannot be around sin. He is a holy God. And so Jesus experienced that separation. That's going to be the worst part for those people that die in their sin. It's not about hell. It's not about, you know, having Satan with a pitchfork, you know, poking and prodding you. That's, you know, we get these mental images of what hell's going to be like. The worst thing about dying in your sin and going to hell is going to be separation from the love of God. So the high priest put his hands upon the goat, transferring the sin upon him. And that goat was led away, carrying the sin of Israel to a place where it would not be found. You know, John would say of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's how John saw Jesus. He is the one that's going to take away the sin of the world. Well, for the Day of Atonement, this goat now, this escape goat, would go and be led out into the wilderness. And then they would have different people on these various stations, these points. And so as the goat was taken away far out and kind of shooed away, They begin to relay back to the stations, the goat's gone, we can't see him, he's disappeared, he's out of here now. And it'd be relayed back, the message would come back to the high priest that'd be standing out front of the tabernacle, and as word got back to him, he would say to all the nation, your sins are gone. Your sins are gone. And everybody would rejoice in that. The scapegoat. And Jesus was that scapegoat for us. Taking away our sins. Not just, again, covering over, but taking away. Where now, you know, the Lord says, your sins are gone. Sure, we struggle with sin. But no longer do we have to pay the price for the penalty of sin. Because the wages of sin is death. And so though we struggle with sin still today, we understand that Jesus paid the price for the penalty of our sin. Where now that sin is no longer going to be held against us. When we have come to that place of saying, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God, that you died on a cross for me, and that by doing so, you have forgiven me my sins. Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me. When we've prayed that prayer, invited Jesus into our heart, we're set free. We're declared not guilty. Isn't that a good feeling? Not guilty. Your sin no longer will have any weight or penalty against you. It's interesting to see that there would be two goats involved. One goat that died and one goat that remained alive. Again, I think just picturing so wonderfully the completed work of Christ at Calvary, who died on a cross but 3 days later rose again. I think it's wonderful. And I'll check this out in verse, we'll pick it up in verse 23. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting. Shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there, and he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The high priest now would put on those glorious garments of the high priest. He would now come out of the holy place to offer the burnt offerings. And this now, to me, is just such a wonderful picture again of the resurrection. Because as Jesus surrendered his life to the point of death, we see that 3 days later, he emerged from the grave with resurrection power, clothed now with a glorified body. And that's simply what we celebrate today. Jesus is alive. But he's also given us now victory over death. And we too will one day put aside these garments of humility, these clothes of unrighteousness, and we will be clothed in righteousness and glory. I'm thankful for that. You read through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you begin to see just how, you know, the resurrection power, the resurrection reality, that we're going to be clothed in glory and righteousness. Just as Christ came out from the tomb, a new person, clothed in glory. What a day that's going to be. But you see, it's also to be the mark of the believer today. And Jesus has given us life. We've been made alive by his resurrection. Paul writes about that in the beginning of Ephesians 2. But we've been made alive. And we are not to look like the old man that was living in bondage, that was living in sin. We're not to be living like that old person any longer. Joseph, you see, in Genesis, when he was to come before Pharaoh, he was brought out of the dungeon and says that he changed his clothes. That, again, spoke of the resurrection, Joseph being a picture of Jesus. He came out of the dungeon, brought before Pharaoh, and he shaved and changed his clothes, it says. Again, that new man that was to come, the resurrection. Jesus told the people to take the grave clothes off of Lazarus when he came out of the tomb. You see, we're not to be characterized by the sin nature that has put us in bondage and death. Jesus came forth in beauty and glory. And the priest now was to leave the clothes of humility there in that place. And he was to put on the high priestly garments, the garments of glory. And he was to come out again. And that's what Jesus has done for us. That's what Jesus did himself. But also, man, because of his resurrection, we've been made a new creation today. And we're to live those lives marked or showing what Jesus has done for us. Showing the world that we're a new creation in Christ. He's made us new. He's taken away the old nature, or we put the old nature down. We're no longer being ruled by that. But we want to live and be governed by the nature of Jesus Christ and allow His presence to be real in my life. And we can experience that today because Jesus is alive. The resurrection power that brought Him out of the tomb is that same power that brings life to us and allows us to live a life that's pleasing and glorifying to the Lord. Where we don't surrender ourselves to the old self any longer. We've laid it down. We said, Lord, I'm living for You. I'm living in Your power today. Jesus came forth in beauty and glory, just as His high priest was to come out now with the glorious garments of the high priest. And then, in verse 25, the fat of the sin offering He shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. We see that term a couple times. You shall afflict your souls. And that seems like an odd thing to say. This is a glorious day, the most important day in the Jewish calendar, Yom, the day of atonement. And now they're told to afflict their souls. Are they to go around with, you know, whips and start just kind of, you know, beating each other and afflicting each other and, you know, making life miserable? What is that saying? It sounds kind of odd and out of place. What that term, afflict your souls, has in mind is simply to deny yourself. It speaks more literally of humbling yourself. The Lord's saying, you're to come now and just humble yourselves. God was wanting the nation to be serious about sin on this most holy of days. Don't take it lightly, or don't take it for granted, He's saying, this work that I'm doing for you. You're to afflict your souls. You're just to come in humility, understanding that you're sinners saved by grace. And sadly today, there are many that choose not to humble themselves to that very fact that they're sinners in need of a Savior. Oh, I don't need anybody. I'm doing all right by myself. I'm doing okay on my own. I don't want to surrender myself. Man, I'm too strong for that. I'm too much of my own person to do that. Afflict your souls, it says. We see that it's at this place of understanding we've done wrong and we are sinners. And it's at that place that God will begin then to cleanse us and do a work in us. He says, do no work at all. Why? Because He's done the work. And He just simply wants us now to enter into His rest. God is saying to you, I sent my Son to die on a cross for you, to do the work, to pay the price in full. The work is completed. And I just simply want you to walk in humility, to deny yourselves, and to realize that you're made whole based on what Christ has done for you. And you see, it's at that place where we come to that term, we understand, man, it's then that I begin to experience that rest. That rest, that peace, that comfort that comes from knowing the Lord, that comes with abiding in Jesus Christ, that comes with laying our life down to Him and saying, Lord, reign and rule in me. And we realize that's the place of rest. That's the place of comfort. That's the place of joy. I don't need to worry about what I need to do. I don't need to worry about, you know, messing up or failing or anything like that, because the Lord's done it all, and it's all covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ. I've been born again. I've been given life because He is the resurrection and the life. And when we come to that place and that understanding, we realize, wow, the Lord's good. I can just bask in that all day long. I can just rest in that fact forever and ever, because Jesus has paid the price. He's died on the cross and He rose again, that we can now truly experience the rest in our lives because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And guys, I pray that every one of you are experiencing that rest in your lives. Sure, we get busy. Sure, you know, there's things that we need to do in our lives. There's things that we need to take care of. But I pray that you would be ones that aren't afflicting yourselves in the sense where you're beating yourselves up. You're saying, woe is me. But instead, you're afflicting yourselves in the biblical sense, realizing, man, I just want to walk in humility. Understanding that Christ has done it all for me. And I have life because He is the life. And I can rest in that. I can take comfort in that. I pray that all of you guys would know that today. And let's continue on in verse 32. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, put on the linen clothes and holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tabernacle and meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests, for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel, for all their sins, once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Jews today still celebrate Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But without the sacrificial system in operation today, as we saw in Leviticus 16 here, it becomes more of a day of reflection in their lives. It's the day of reckoning. You would go and kind of reflect on your life over the past year and hope that the good things you've done outweigh the bad things. Because without this goat to come and, you know, sacrifice and bring a cleansing of your sin, what do they hold on to? They hold on to the understanding that, you know, if I've done enough good things in my life, enough charitable things, and they outweigh the bad things, then I'm going to be all right with God. And so you'll see a lot of Jews scurrying about the week before Day of Atonement. Got to catch up, man. Got to do some good things here. And you see, there's no rest in that. There's no comfort in that. It's coming to the Lord based on your works. And you won't find rest in that. You won't find a peace based on that. But today I want to tell you, we serve a risen Savior. Serve a risen Savior who's alive, who's finished the work for us. We're atoned. We've been atoned for. We've been made right with God. We experience at-one-ment with God. And that brings rest and comfort to me. And I hope it does to you too. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to close with this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Amen to that. Let's pray.